us. We've got, have him just a few more weeks, so we encourage you to just share any appreciation you have of him being here. For those that might be visiting, Dr. Priest is from Taylor, South Carolina, and I was talking to my son yesterday. Sounds like they had a fair amount of tree damage and that kind of thing down there in that area. Hopefully they didn't have damage where they are, but just appreciate the opportunity to have him with us again this morning. Dr. Priest.
Thank you, brother.
I was going to sit down again, but it's harder to get up after you sit down at my age. It's easy to sit down, right? Good to see you today. You're seeing a slide commemorating Reformation Day, which was actually yesterday. I know a lot of you think, well, yesterday was Halloween. Well, for us Protestants, it was Reformation Day. We began a two-part series last Sunday on the priesthood of the believer, and I want to finish that up today, Lord willing. But before we get into that subject, I want to remind us of these three great Protestant doctrines. They're really biblical doctrines, not just Protestant doctrines, but they're biblical doctrines. And you see them there? Our salvation is, and these are all Latin terms, sola Dei, from God alone. Our salvation is from God. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Solus Christus, in Christ alone. And then sola fide, through faith alone. This was the favorite doctrine of Martin Luther. When he discovered this, he wrote, "It was as though the gates of paradise opened up for me." He'd been trying everything to work his way into heaven. And the Lord told him in Scripture that it's by simple faith alone, from God alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, according to Scripture alone, sola scriptura. Thank you, Steve. So it's good to be reminded of these great doctrines that we embrace. Don't expect you to memorize the Latin, but we need to remember how we are saved. We're saved according to these great solas. Now, we've been talking about the priesthood of the believer. We spoke last time about the vertical relationship that we have with God as believer priests. Today, we want to talk in just a little bit about the horizontal responsibility we have toward one another as believer priests. 503 years ago, Martin Luther posted those 95 theses on the church door of Wittenberg. Last Sunday, I mentioned that 37th thesis to you. Let me do it again. Every true Christian, whether living or dead, has a share given to him by God in all the benefits of Christ and the church without letters of pardon, without indulgences. We don't need letters of pardon. We've already been pardoned by the blood of Christ. And that gives us access to God through Jesus Christ. Luther also wrote that we are kings as well as priests. But it's much better, he said, to be priests. For as priests, we're worthy to appear before God. To do what? To pray for others, to intercede on their behalf, to teach one another divine things. These are the functions of priests, and they cannot be granted to an unbeliever. Thus, Christ has made it possible for us, provided we believe in him, to be not only his brethren, co-heirs and fellow kings, but also his fellow priests. Therefore, we may boldly come into the presence of God in the spirit of faith and cry, Abba, Father. That's the most tender expression that we can render God, Abba. If we literally translated that, it would be Daddy, Abba, Daddy, Father. Pray for one another and do all things which we see done and foreshadowed in the outer and visible works of priests. What do priests do in any dispensation? Whether Old Testament or New Testament, priests always perform sacrifice and service. Those two are inseparable, and they're also our responsibility vertically before God and horizontally for one another. Before God, for one another. We mentioned last time that God has called all believers to be priests. Creation itself suggests this. The Old Testament typifies it, not just with the Levitical priesthood, but with the whole nation of Israel. God called them priests. And they were responsible for mediating God's grace to the nations around them. The New Testament confirms this in terms of election, in terms of consecration, in terms of satisfaction. But then Christ enables it. And we noted last time that the key word for Christ's enablement for us to be believer priests before God, for one another, is access. Jesus Christ gives us access to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need, or at any time. We can come to God through Christ. Again, Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Ephesians 3:12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So we don't need an official priesthood. We have just one mediator between God and man, Paul wrote Timothy, the man Christ Jesus. He is our access to the Father because he has justified us with his righteousness. God has made all believers priests to be responsible to him. This is where we left off last time. I'd like to finish that up before we move on to our responsibility toward each other. We mentioned that God has made us responsible to him in the sense of glorifying him. We talked, I think, maybe the first Sunday I was here about why did God save me? Why did God save you? You've probably asked yourself that question before, right? Of all the people that I've known, God chose me. He saved me. Why did he do that? We don't have time, and maybe I'll preach this message. I'm thinking about it maybe the last Sunday I'm here from Ephesians chapter 2. But leading up to Ephesians 2 in chapter 1, the Bible clearly tells us why God saved us through Christ. And that's to glorify him. We're to glorify God our Father. We're to glorify Christ our Redeemer. We're to glorify the Holy Spirit, our Paraclete. And so the triune God was at work in our salvation, and he still continues to work in our sanctification. And as I mentioned last Sunday, this doctrine of the priesthood of the believers really describes quite well our sanctification. We can actually use this doctrine to teach the concept of sanctification, and that's what we're attempting to do. So the main reason God saved you is to glorify him. Secondly, we're accountable to God. No other individual can be responsible for you before God. Every believer is directly accountable to God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." You are personally responsible and accountable to God. And why is that? Because he owns you. You belong to him. You're his possession. Would you turn in your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 2? And let's remind ourselves of that relationship. This is the key passage in all of Scripture regarding believer priesthood. There are many others. We've looked at some. But this passage is the key passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And you remember, I think a better rendition of that would be a people belonging to him, or a people of his own. A people of his own. To show forth the praises, literally the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we're to glorify God. We're accountable to God. And again, what do priests do? They offer sacrifice to God. But the kind of sacrifice we offer today is totally different from the kind that the Levitical priests offered in the Old Testament. They were constantly offering bloody sacrifices. But they typified the one complete eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The book of Hebrews makes that very clear. Hope you'll read that in it, you know, alongside of your study on this great doctrine. So, what kind of sacrifice? Not bloody sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Daily, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're to offer ourselves, as the Apostle Paul says, by the mercies of God, our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations have as your act of worship. And you do that regularly. You do that continually. Lord, help me this day to be your living sacrifice, to be at your disposal, to do with me as you wish. That should be our prayer, that should be our attitude each day as we attempt to glorify God and we recognize our accountability to God. We offer sacrifice to God. But there's another kind of sacrifice too. But it only can take place if we do the first one. We offer ourselves, and then we can do the second one. And we find that in Hebrews 13, 15. Our praise as a sacrifice to God. By him, Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We've been doing that already in our hymn singing this morning. But you can do that in the shower too. You can do that driving along in your car. You can do it at work, hopefully. You can sing praises to God. You know, David, the patriarch, the King David, you know, he wrote a lot of his psalms speaking about the utterances of praise coming from his heart. And of course, our praise should emanate from our heart. And since we come before the Most High God in the name of Christ, we don't bound into the throne room like a court jester with a bag of tricks. There are a lot of churches today that claim to be worshiping God, but they bring the carnal music of the world into the house of God to try to worship a holy God. What a contradiction that is. The Lord saved us out of the world and separated us from the world, not to bring the world into the church, just the opposite. So the fruit of our lips is an offering satisfying to God. And so we need to be careful about the kind of music that we offer him. You know, I hear it say, said someone, you know, well, you know, our music is a matter of preference. I say, you're exactly right. God's preference. What does God prefer? And he hasn't left us ignorant about that. He's told us both in the book of Ephesians and also in Colossians, we're to come before his throne with hymns and spiritual songs, psalms, making melody in our heart to the Lord. And so our primary duty as priests is to offer sacrifice to God. We do that in the most holy place of prayer and praise. In fact, a test of the believer priesthood is how we minister before God to one another. You see, when we sing the praise of our lips to God vertically, we're also edifying each other horizontally. We're doing that in order to please God, but also to edify each other. You see, there's no teaching in Scripture of a monastic priesthood of isolation or an elite priesthood of imposition. The priesthood of believers cannot be practiced apart from the community of faith. We're meant to be. See, that's I think, one of the things that has been so disruptive and so discouraging for many Christians. We are naturally, or should I say supernaturally, social people. At our church, you know, we're huggers and shakers, you know. Probably you are too. But we have to be careful now. But that should not cause us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that hasn't here, thank the Lord. We can find other ways. And one of the ways to do that is helping each other. And there are a variety of ways to do it. But you see, we do it as representatives of the priesthood of Christ. We're his believer priests. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 that Ray read at the beginning of the service really captures, I think, quite well the kind of relationship that we need to have toward one another as believer priests. Let's look at it again. I won't read the whole thing, but just briefly. Put on, therefore, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12 of Colossians. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels and mercies, kindness, and so forth. Verse 13, forbearing one another. And verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. That's love, which is the bond of perfectness, which is maturity, Christian maturity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Why is that? So that we can teach each other. We could admonish one another. There it is, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so forth. So this gives us a kind of a capsulized view of what it means to be believer priests for each other. And one of the main responsibilities we have along that line is to produce other believers. I mean, we should look at that as a responsibility. In fact, that's our mandate. That's our mission, called the Great Commission. We're to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And that's not just pastors and evangelists. That's us. That's all of us. Romans 15, 16, Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles, that's a sacrificial term, the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And the Apostle Paul recognized that when he's going out and he's evangelizing, he's offering up new converts to God. when I was talking to Kate a couple of Sundays ago and leading her to Christ, and I sensed that I'm just his instrument. I'm just a messenger. But here is a young lady who is a sacrifice now to the Lord. I'm, you know, in a sense, offering her up as a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it's made very clear that all believers are supposed to do this. And you know what the impetus was for the believers to do this? Persecution. Now, I hope that doesn't come, but I'm afraid it may. I think it will. But that should not hinder us. It should actually help us to do the Great Commission. Acts 8, 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad, why? Again, because of persecution, went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 11, 19 through 21, now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, doing what? Preaching the word, proclaiming the word. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And maybe that's what it's going to take, persecution, for us to get out of our comfort zone and go out there and minister the word of God to unsaved people. That's what we're supposed to be doing regularly. And of course, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 make that abundantly clear. That God has given us gifted people, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so forth, to do what? To cause the lay people of the church to minister the gospel. For evangelism, for edification. And so we're to minister on behalf of Christ in making other believer priests. And then secondly, believer priests are responsible to other believers. We've read about that and in Colossians and other places. And again, the focus is on service. We're servants. It's an interesting thing. Luther wrote several things, and one of them where he really develops this doctrine of the priesthood of the believer is on the freedom of the Christian man. It's one of the things that brought him to trial in Worms in 1521. He made this paradoxical expression right at the beginning of the book. Puzzled me for a while until I figured out what he was talking about. He said, a Christian man is perfectly free lord of all, small l. A Christian man is perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And then he says, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Well, make up your mind, which is true here? Well, it depends on how you're looking at it. The first one has to do with conscience. No one is going to lord it over my conscience. And that was his defense at the Council of Worms. The second has to do with our service to one another. And so we serve each other according to certain functions. Believer priests are to intercede for one another. Again, we read about that in Colossians. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, especially for those who are of the household of faith. Especially them. Because why? They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you serve them by interceding before the throne of grace on their behalf. There are some senior citizens in our church. I'm one of them. But at this point, I'm able to get out. My wife lets me out once in a while. And I'm so glad to be here. So thankful to be able to minister to you. And I ask the Lord to help me, give me strength to be able to do that as long as he's willing to do that. But there are some senior citizens in our church that just aren't able to get out. They're not able to to get out and visit and do other things they'd like to do. But I tell them, now I'm the chaplain of our senior citizens group in our church. It's called the Encouragers. So I'm on the phone quite a bit to these folks, talking to them, and some of them love to talk. So I have to just, you know, set aside really a whole day or whole afternoon just to talk. They love it. And I'll tell them, look, there's something you can do, and that's to pray. You always have a ministry if you can pray. And we can all do that, and we're all supposed to do that. That's a ministry. That's a service before God on behalf of one another. So we're to intercede. Secondly, we're to do good in sharing with others. Hebrews 13:16 says, but to do good and sacrifice or share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Share. Some of you have more of the world's goods, material things, than others do. Well, look at that as an opportunity to share what God has given you with others who don't have as much. Help them out. When I was pastoring a church just north of Winston-Salem years ago in North Carolina, a sister church across the way was developing a building program and they needed funds. And well, all of our bills as a church were paid for. We were fortunate. We could put some money aside, put it in the bank and so forth. And I mentioned their need to them. They said, well, we can help them out. And so they got some money out of the bank and gave it to them to help in their building program. Hey, that's what Christianity's all about, right? That's what we do. They didn't go to church there, but they were brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how we help each other. So this means the donation of your wealth by sharing God's gifts to you. 1 John 3:17 says, but whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his compassions from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So I just love the Lord. I love Jesus, but I'm not going to give to him when he needs it. Well, that's hypocrisy. And John says so. Philippians 4:18, the Apostle Paul says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, from the Philippians, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This was a sacrifice on your behalf. But here's Paul in jail, in the Philippian jail, and you know he's writing this epistle, and he says, thank you for that perfume, that deodorant. I need it in jail. I needed that deodorant. Thank you. That was a great sacrifice. And then Galatians 6:6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto, that is, share with him that teacheth in all good things. So your pastor, your minister, or whoever, you can share with him, which I'm sure you do with your offerings. And there's so many other passages we can go to. But it also means something else, too, in our believer priesthood for one another. We're not only to intercede for all men, to share with each other, but we're also to restore each other. I don't know if you've had the disappointment of meting out church discipline to a wayward church member. That's always, always a difficult time. I've had to do that. It's one of the hardest things to do. But what is the goal of church discipline with a church member? One word, restoration. That's the goal. You hope for that. In Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one with a spirit of meekness, and considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The word for restore here means setting bones, mending nets, bringing factions together. And so the church has been fractured. It has a broken bone. It needs to be mended. So restore that person if he repents. I'm a church historian, and I love the Pilgrims. And one of the stories of the Pilgrims just really gripped me. Let me just share this with you, and we'll finish up here in just a minute. Those fleeing persecution in England sought refuge, as you remember, as a pilgrim church first in Holland. They were there 12 years before they came to America. That church in Holland, in Leiden, Holland, grew to about 300 people. Pretty good-sized church. In such a large congregation, William Bradford, who wrote History of Plymouth Plantation, said, if at any time any differences arose or offenses broke out, as it cannot be that some there will be, even amongst the best of us, they were ever so met with and nipped in the head betimes, or otherwise so well composed, as still love, peace, and communion continued. We got right on top of that. If there was a disagreement among church members, we got right with that. Why? Because the peace of God is paramount. It's so important because our testimony is at stake. Bradford goes on to say, I know not, but it may be spoken to the honor of God and without prejudice to any, that such was the true piety, the humble zeal and fervent love of this people whilst they lived together towards God and his ways, and the single-heartedness and sincere affection one towards another, that they came as near the primitive pattern of the first churches as any other church of these later times have ever done. What a testimony. Of course, you say, well, Bradford was a member of that church. He was a little prejudiced. But I don't think so. I think he is telling it like it is. But someone could say that about us. Would that be true? This church, Berean Baptist Church, is as much like that first church in Jerusalem as any church I've ever seen or read about. What a testimony. And of course, this means sharing the counsel of God's word. It's fine to talk about a variety of things, wholesome things. But one of the most beneficial things to all of us, it's a real medicine, it's a spiritual medicine, is what God has taught us. What has he taught you? In your devotions? In a Sunday school lesson? Whatever. God has taught you. What are you doing with that? Share that with someone else. You see a brother or sister heading down the wrong path. What do? You go to them and say, look, I don't want to meddle here, but I'm concerned about you. I'm praying for you. I want to help you. Do you have a need? Can I help you? See, this is what the believer priesthood is all about. And it could mean, for some of you sitting here in this place this morning, it could mean giving yourself as a supreme sacrifice, your own life, on behalf of a brother or sister. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Are you willing to give your life for another brother and sister? Now, if the Lord required me to give my life on behalf of my wife, no hesitation, take me. Or my son, or my daughter, or even my grandchildren. But I'm not sure about you. Some of you I've gotten to know fairly well. Some of you I don't know hardly at all. But I should be willing to do that. If the Lord required my life for yours, would I be willing to do that? I would hope so. I would hope so. Little Johnny was crossing the street. He was 6 years old, his sister three. They were crossing the street, and they were just about to the other side when a car clipped his sister. Johnny's sister was taken to the ambulance, in an ambulance to the hospital, and Johnny went along. And she'd lost quite a bit of blood. And the nurse said, "Johnny, we need your blood to help your sister. Are you willing to give your blood?" He swallowed real hard and he said, "Okay." So he'd lay down on one table and sister, you know, was in the hospital room in the bed, and they started a transfusion of his blood to his sister to save her life. And afterwards, they said, "Okay, Johnny, it's over." And he was really surprised. "It's over? And I'm not in heaven? I thought you were asking me to give my life for my sister." Well, it may come to that sometime. Well, these are the sacrifices of the believer priest. A living sacrifice to God, who is what? The author and finisher of our faith, who has made it possible for us to have access into the throne room of the Most High. And when we leave that throne room and we go out, so to speak, into the world, what do? While there we intercede on behalf of our fellow saints, when we leave that throne room, we go out and we serve them. And if necessary, we sacrifice for them. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful doctrine. But it's not just a doctrine, it's a way of life. Help us to observe it as such. Lord, these are trying times. But every time in the history of our world has been a trying time because of sin. We're encompassed about with sin and corruption and ungodliness. But that does not change our position as believer priests. It should only strengthen our testimony. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Help us to let our light so shine that others would see it and glorify our Father in heaven. And help us above all to honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together, please. 453. The first two verses.